Well, if you have your scriptures, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. We've gotten all the way to the fourth chapter. This is our 10th message in the book of Hebrews. And allow me to read our text today. We'll be doing verses 1 through 12 or 1 through 13. So, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest," since therefore it remains for some to enter it. And those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. And again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Well, you know the question I'm going to ask. What is the theme of Hebrews? Jesus is? Good. We have that down now. That is great. And today's passage, I know it doesn't seem like that, but we're actually going to continue with that same theme, because if you remember in the book of Hebrews, we first saw that Jesus is superior to the angels, and we looked at that. And then we saw that Jesus was better than Moses. And now you'll see Joshua comes into the picture, and our author is showing us that Jesus is way better than Joshua. And you may go, why is he mentioned? We'll get there. We'll cover that. Because here's the deal. All throughout history, in fact, when you look at Scripture, from the beginning of Scripture, you find that every generation of humanity has always faced the danger of what I will call cultural religion. Just following along with some rules and regulations, thinking they can please God. As you read Old Testament history, you see that Israel, God's chosen people, they were not immune to this cultural religion. The reality is we today, we're not immune from cultural religion. In fact, that's one of the things that I found, that sharing the gospel in the South is always the hardest place to do it. When I was up in New York, there were a lot of people who just didn't believe in God, and so we could talk openly. But in the South, you find people left and right, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I was born in America. I went to church once. I even walked forward and said the sinner's prayer one time." That doesn't make you a Christian. And so these things are what our pastor is warning against. This cultural Christianity, or this cultural religion is a better way to put it. The reality is that what our author has been showing us is that many people are professors. "Oh yes, I believe there's a God. I believe Jesus Christ." But they don't possess salvation, because they are not resting in what Christ has done on their behalf. And the way I like to put it, they're professors, not possessors. And that's a good distinction between that. Think about Jesus' words. We've talked about these a couple of times. Back you in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Why, on that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?'" And then this is perhaps the most scary words in Scripture. "And then I will say to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" That's kind of scary when you think about it. And I think Jesus is addressing these cultural religious people, that they were doing all the religious things, but they were not trusting that God alone could redeem them. He had to provide the means of salvation. You nor I nor any other human being can ever earn our way to God. And so these words of Scripture, the words of our author today, are sobering reminders of the importance of persevering faith. That's a concept we're looking at. Persevering faith. Faith that has some results to it. And so what the pastor, I believe, is doing in our passage in Hebrews chapter 4 is showing us how we as believers should read the Old Testament as a warning. Remember, Paul said these were given for our instruction. Well, the Old Testament is given as a warning to us. And what the pastor today is showing us is he's saying, look to Christ. Look to the importance of Christ's work on your behalf as your means of acceptance before God. Now, there's a word that's in the passage today. I don't know whether you caught it, that I kept repeating again and again. You can go through, if you're a highlighter, mark every time the word rest occurs in this passage. It's at least 10 times that I count a form of it. Now, what is rest? Now, quite frankly, on a Sunday afternoon, one of my favorite things to do to rest is the nap. Yes, love it. But that is not biblical rest. Okay? We as Americans, we say, oh, I'm going to go on vacation. That is not rest. In fact, for most Americans, it's not rest. They say they have to rest to come back, or come back to work to rest. And so, what is the idea of rest? Notice what the author says there, verse 11, "As I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest." So does that mean they don't get a nap? They don't get a vacation? No, rest here is a much bigger, deeper theological concept, and one that our author is using to show you and me a major theme of God's Word, which points us to the majesty of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ from beginning to end, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. If you remember in our last chapter, we saw how entering into the rest in the Old Testament, it pointed to the promised land of God's people as they entered into the promised land. But here's the deal. The promised land was far more than a chunk of land. Okay? It was not about God giving his people this piece of real estate and the deed to it. I mean, they're still fighting over it today. But there was a way bigger thing going on about the promised land. It was the idea of enjoying and entering into God's perfect plan of salvation and inhabiting this gracious land, whereas the people walked in faith for God, they would experience rest and pleasure. They would enjoy dwelling with God in the land. But what did we see last chapter? Again and again, Israel failed to reach it. They didn't get there. They didn't enter into God's rest. And so there was a problem. And it's a picture of us. We've seen how the Israelites did not have circumcised hearts. And so they were very culturally religious, if you will allow that term. They did not respond to God in faith and look at him and go, wow, God is so gracious and he's so powerful and he has shown his favor upon us. But what happened after they left Egypt? Within days, Wine, wine, wine. Not enough water. You brought us out here to kill us. You're going to take quickly. Quickly. Yes, they had physically left Egypt. They had physically gone out of bondage, but they weren't willing to entrust themselves to the great God who had just wiped out the greatest army on the world. They were not willing to do that in faith. And so what happened? They never truly entered the spiritual rest that God wanted for them. When they came to the promised land, we looked at that. They sent out the spies, and what happened? Oh, our God's not big enough to give us this land. They're big and we're small. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. They did not have faith in God's provision, though they had already seen again and again how majestic and gracious and powerful God was. They did not walk in faith. And so God says, they will not enter my rest. Because they would not trust or they would not rest in the promises of God. And so what our author in the book of Hebrews is doing is writing to these Jewish believers who are early on in that first century trying to figure this all out. Okay, Jesus has come. Do I go back to the old system or do I rest in Jesus? What do I do? And so he's saying, look at the old covenant. Many in the old covenant failed to enter God's rest. And you need to be careful, because if you do not walk in faith, you may fail to enter into God's rest. So faith is what is key. Notice how he says it there. Verse 2. For the good news came to us just as it did to them. But the message they heard, it was for squat. No, it didn't benefit them, did it? It fell on deaf ears. It just bounced off them. Because they were what? They were not united by faith with those who listened. So you can hear all day about Jesus Christ and that God has sent the Savior. But if you do not unite that by faith in your heart and say, Jesus came to die for my sins. He was raised so that I can appear holy and perfect before God. If you do not do that, then you're just like the Israelites. They heard, but they didn't benefit from it. That's the key. So here's some truths I want you to grab a hold of from this text today. Number one, simply hearing the gospel is not enough. You must believe in it. You must trust in it. You must rest in it. Simply believing God exists, or simply believing that Jesus was a man and he came and he was crucified on a cross, that does not save you. What does? Trusting that God did that you might be counted as pure and spotless in his eyes. The great exchange, if you will. He gets my sin. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for me, such that I might become the righteousness of God. And see, the Israelites were a perfect example of that. They had enough faith to follow God out of Egypt. But they didn't have enough faith to enter into the land. Oh, we'll take the benefits of getting out of slavery, but we're not going to do it God's way. We're going to do it our own way. And so we need to be careful. Just believing that there is a God, believing that there just is Jesus. I like how James writes it. James 2:19. You believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our faith, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And then if you drop down a couple of verses, he then helps us understand. And he says the scripture was fulfilled, and this is the key of salvation by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was not a perfect person. He was a sinner like you and me. However, in his faith, in believing God, God said, he's righteous. The great exchange. You give God all your sin, and by faith, he gives you the righteousness of Christ. What an amazing truth of the gospel. And so, faith in what Christ has done is so important. A second thing that we can see here that the author is alluding to, it's this. The message of salvation has not changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Wow,
amen. Amen. Ever since the time of Adam, salvation has always been by faith in God's provision. Okay? Now, there are some who would say, well, the believers in the Old Testament, they had all that sacrificial system and they had to do the sacrifices to cover for their sin. But can the blood of goats and bulls cover for sin? Absolutely not. When they sacrificed as they were commanded to by God, they were looking in faith to God's provision that would come. Did they know His name would be Jesus? Nope. They just knew a Messiah. God sent one would come. And it was in faith to God's provision in the future that they were saved. In the new covenant, it's really simple. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why verse 2, the good news came to us just as it did to them. And so, just as keeping the law in the Old Testament did not save. Saying that you need to believe in Jesus and then do this, 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 and this will not save you. You need to rest in what God's provision. Salvation has always been and always will be by faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, on your behalf. And so that's the hope. And that's why Paul writes in Romans 4:13, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law." In other words, not by what he did, but by faith, but through righteousness of faith is how Paul puts it in Romans 4:13. And so that's the message you and I need to walk away from here. The good news of the gospel only comes as we believe God has provided Jesus Christ, the Savior, for me, for my sins. And so when you appear before God and He says, "Why do I let you in my heaven?" You go, "I don't deserve it. But I believe Jesus and I'm with Him." And He's going to go, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on in." What an amazing, wonderful truth. So think of all the passages in the New Covenant that make that clear. The jailer said, "How can I be saved?" Acts 16:31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And Paul put it this way in speaking of the faith of Abraham in Romans 4:23. "But the words it was counted to him were not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. Because it will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our sins and raised for our justification." What an amazing truth. And I hope that during this Christmas time, you just revel in that beauty of the gospel as we sing about God's gift, the Savior. We remember why He came. He came to redeem sinners like you and me. Then the author of Hebrews, picking up at verse 3, he speaks to us about how we need to be urgent about entering this and grasping a hold of it by faith. And what we see is that he is once again quoting from Psalm 95. "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." He's moving back to that Old Testament picture. And he's showing us that that wilderness generation of Israel was condemned because they failed to have faith in the promises of God. And they failed to enter His Sabbath rest. But there's a much bigger picture going on here. He shows us that every generation, notice, for we who have believed enter that rest, can find salvation by rest through faith alone in God's provision of Jesus. And then the author makes a crazy turn in verse 4. He sort of almost changes subjects when you're reading this through until you realize what he's doing. Notice what he says in verse 4. "For he has spoken somewhere of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." Now, I don't know about you. The first time I read that, I was like, what's it have to do with the price of eggs in China? You just changed subjects on me, didn't you? No. What the pastor is doing is showing us how the previous generations, Israel, did not believe God, and so they didn't get to enter God's rest. And then he suggests to us, the hearers, that there is a future rest for every one of us available. And that we should not miss it like those wilderness rebels, the Israelites. They missed God's rest. But we don't have to miss it. And so then, what's so strange is he talks about this rest, and he talks about this future rest available to us. And how does he prove it? He gets all the way back to the beginning of Scripture, Genesis 2:2. That Genesis 2:2 speaks of God's creation. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Why are you describing the future rest available to you and me by talking about God's original rest on the seventh day? That's what the author is linking these two things together. And so what he is showing us is that God finished his work of creation. In 6 days he created all things by the mere power of his word. And on the seventh day he rested. Now, let's be really clear. After working for 6 days, did God go, "Oh, man, I need a nap"? No. This is the creator of the universe. He did not need a nap. However, your creator, the one who created everything and all things by the mere power of his word, was showing us a picture for his creation. Isn't that amazing? He was saying, "I've worked for 6 days and now I will rest." God was building a rhythm into his creation and a picture for what he wants for the ultimate end goal of his creation. And that is a rest. The final rest that we get to rest with God eternally. Now think about the original audience Genesis was written to. Moses was inspired to write it for the people, Israel, right? That's how Genesis was penned for us and given to the nation of Israel. And basically, Genesis was sort of an apologetic for, you are God's people and this is how you were created and here's how you got where you're at. Because all these people coming out of Egypt, they were like clueless about their history. And so Moses writes all this and gives it to them. And so there are theological pictures in the narrative. And the one picture that is there is this theological rest. And he's saying, okay, you have been a slave in Egypt. How many days a week did you work? 7. You worked every day as a slave. And that really stunk, didn't it? But God now, fourth command, what is it? Sabbath rest. You're going to keep it holy. You're going to remember that. And so now you're going to work for 6 days. And you're going to rest. And this idea of rest reflects my desire for creation. It reflects God's covenant with mankind. But there was a problem. Who sinned? Adam and Eve. They broke the covenant, didn't they? Adam sinned and he broke the covenant, and it became impossible for Adam to enter the rest of God because of his sin. There's nothing that mankind can do, you or I can do, to earn our way back to God. And that's why from the very beginning God showed us his picture of this rest. And then even in Genesis 3:15, you remember he promises who? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. Yes, that speaks about the coming Christ child, the Messiah that we sing about at Christmas. And so this is the unfolding plan that God has since the very beginning. Now, you and I, we are new covenant believers. We're past the time of Christ, right? Do we worship on the seventh day? Now, last I checked, this is the first day of the week, isn't it? We are new covenant believers because Jesus Christ came up out of the grave on the first day of the week. And what we have now is we worship on the first day and then we work for 6 days. We work out of the rest God has given us. We work out of the benefits that God has given to us through Jesus Christ, his Savior. And God has sent Jesus Remember in Scripture, he's called the second Adam? Remember that? This second Adam did what the first Adam should have done. And he set us free from the bondage to sin. And what is amazing is this second Adam, he did the work of redemption to redeem all believers. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation were redeemed to follow him. What an amazing truth. And so now we worship on the first day to remember his resurrection and to show the picture that now we have the assured fact of God's rest through Jesus Christ. What an amazing, beautiful picture. And so that's why in verse 6 and 7 he says, therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of their disappointment, disobedience. And now he appoints a certain day. That's today. Saying through David so long afterwards in the word that he already quoted, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Do you hear the urgency here? Do you hear the plea? The author's saying, today's the day. You need to walk and act and live in faith in God's provision. And it's always today. When David wrote the Psalm 95, it was urgent today. Don't do like the Israelites did. Remember, David was way after the Israelites. And then now the author is quoting David. And so you have all these generations that it's told, today's the day to rest in what God has done for you. That's the reality. Rest in God's grace and his mercy to you. You don't deserve it, but in God's love, he has extended it to you. Then our author picks up in verse 8 and he kind of throws another curveball at us. Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, God wouldn't have spoken of another day later on. I didn't expect that one. But think about the context of Psalm 95. And the theological rationale that he's developing about rest. Moses didn't take the people Israel into the promised land, did he? Who did? Joshua. Interestingly, Joshua, Hebrew, Jesus, Greek, they're the same name. They both mean God saves. Isn't that amazing? And that's the reason. And there were some in the Jewish faith who were going, yeah, but Joshua took us into the rest. He took us into the land. That's what we needed. And, you know, if we could just get back to the land. Notice, what do we do in cultural religion? We look for things. We look for things on this earth. Now, spiritual rest is a heavenly place. It's a satisfaction of God's wrath that he is okay with us because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And so what he is doing by pointing us to Joshua, he's saying, yeah, Joshua took you into the land, but Joshua didn't give you rest. Think about it, Israel. What happened? You had famine. You disbelieved God, and God gave the promises of the judgment that would come, and you finally got carried out of the land. That was not restful because you didn't walk in faith. You didn't live in faith in God's provision. And now he's saying, in Christ, you, this generation, today. And so he speaks to you and to me today. Forget all that that went on before. Rest in Jesus. And today's the day. Don't think you can do it tomorrow. But today is the day. And so, since Moses didn't lead the people into the promised land, and Joshua did, but Joshua didn't give them the rest they were looking for. So look to the second Joshua, if you will, Jesus. Christ is better than the angels. He already proved that. Jesus is better than Moses. And now he's shown you Jesus is better than Joshua, who took you into the land. Because what's the answer? Jesus is the better Savior. He's the best Savior. He's God's provision for saving us. And so that's why he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, and that's why we have another day. That's why Jesus came in the flesh. And so that's why, look at verse 8 and 9. God spoke of what? Another day later on. There's a day coming, and that day was the day of Jesus Christ. And so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Anybody from Adam all the way through the end of the age have the opportunity for a Sabbath rest. And it's all about Jesus and faith in His work. That's why Jesus came, to grant us God's intended rest. Jesus did what you and I can never do. He fulfilled God's covenant of obedience on our behalf. He obeyed His Father perfectly. He was without sin. And we enter into that covenant by faith that Christ did it for us. The great exchange. Christ's record becomes your perfect record. All your sins, they were paid for at the cross. That great exchange. And how do we know Jesus gives you rest? Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus, while He was on this earth, He said these words, picking up on the theme of rest that started at Genesis 2:2. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. What about you? Do you want to know God's rest? I do. It's an amazing thing when we do not fear death, we do not fear judgment, because we are able to rest in God's provision. That's the message that our author is bringing us here. And he's saying, rest in Jesus. Say, Lord, I don't deserve anything from You, but You sent Jesus. And I believe that. Thank You, Lord. That is salvation by faith. That's the gospel, the message of Christ's accomplishments on our behalf, so that we might rest from our inadequate works. There's some here who said, well, I've believed in Jesus, but you know, I need to keep giving money, or I need to keep going to church, or I need to do this or that. Time out. Rest in Christ's provision. Now, when you look at what Christ has done, you will naturally do those other things. Don't stop doing them. But don't do them because you think you got to do it to earn something from your God. That's what Israel did. We're holy. We're good. No, only Christ is holy and perfect and sufficient to accomplish salvation. And so when you trust in Christ's work, you rest from trusting your own works. And you rest in His works on your behalf. What an amazing truth.